We are continuing this morning our consideration of the Sermon on the Mount delivered by our Lord in the early stages of his ministry upon a mountainside unto what seems to have been a multitude of people. We come in particular today to verse 12 in chapter 7. Verse 12, where we read these words, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, this very important verse has been styled the Golden Rule. Indeed, it has been described as the Golden Rule for life and living. There seems to be something special about this verse in this sense, that it captures the will of God in a remarkable way. Our Lord says here, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." John Wesley, I think rightly, described this verse as a truth that is, and I quote him, "naturally engraved on the hearts of men." Now, by that, I do not mean that men live by it. What I mean is that men know of it. They understand it. It is a truth that is naturally engraved on the hearts of men. And in that sense, it belongs to what the Westminster Standards term the light of nature. You remember that the Word of God makes a distinction between the light of revelation on the one hand, we have that in God's Word, the Bible, and the light of nature on the other hand. In other words, God has spoken in different ways. God has revealed certain basic fundamental truths to men through what the Westminster Divines have called the light of nature. There are other things, such as the gospel of Christ, that he has not revealed unto men through the light of nature. And for the gospel, for the revelation of the gospel, we depend utterly and entirely upon God's written revelation and upon the sending of his Son. But there are certain basic fundamental truths which are common to all men, that is to say, they are naturally engraved on the hearts of men, and these, say the Westminster Divines, belong to the light of nature. Now, this fact is found in the very fact that this rule is found in other religions. It's an interesting fact that this golden rule is not limited to Christianity, but is found also in Judaism and even in Confucianism. Let me explain what I mean. Listen to Hillel, the famous Jewish writer, the Jewish thinker and teacher. He says this, "Whatever is hateful to you, do not do to another. This is the whole law." Now there you have the same truth spoken by our Lord here, expressed in the words of Hillel, the great Jewish teacher. "Whatever is hateful to you, do not do to another. This is the whole law." And again, listen to Confucius. He represents the same truth. "Do not to others what you would not wish done to yourself." Once again, the same truth, the golden rule, found in other religions, not only in Christianity, but in Judaism and in Confucianism. Now notice what our Lord adds. He gives us this golden rule. He says there in verse 12, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." What our Lord means here is this, that this saying, this dictum, sums up the entirety of the law as it relates to our neighbor, as it relates to our fellow man. You remember that the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Romans, says that these things are briefly comprehended in the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments are briefly comprehended in the giving of the law, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, if men were to love their neighbor as themselves, they would not do those things which are forbidden in the law of Moses. That's why the word of God says, that's why the apostle says, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ gives us two great commandments which capture the Ten Commandments. The first great commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. The second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So then, these details that we find in the Ten Commandments, these specific commandments found there in the second table of the law of Moses, are summed up. They are summarized. They are briefly comprehended in this great injunction: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now let me demonstrate that. Think for a moment of the Ten Commandments as they stand in the second table of the law. The first table of the law, of course, deals with our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those four commandments, the first four, relate to our relationship with God in heaven, and they operate, if you like, on the vertical dimension. However, the second table of the law, from the fifth commandment onwards, operates on the horizontal level. They are summed up in that second great commandment: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And they are briefly comprehended, as the King James Version puts it, summed up and summarized in that great injunction: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now let us look in detail for a moment at that second table of the law. The fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother. If children always operated according to the principle of love, the fact that love is the fulfilling of the law, they would not breach the fifth commandment, which says, honor thy father and thy mother. They would keep it. Take the sixth commandment: thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit murder. If men operated according to the second great commandment, there's a sense in which they wouldn't need this sixth commandment from the Ten Commandments. They would know instinctively that it is wrong to take the life of another. Why? Because love is the fulfilling of the law, and love does fulfill it. Love keeps it. Take the seventh commandment: thou shalt not commit adultery. If men were governed by the principle of love, loving one's neighbor as oneself, they would not break the seventh commandment. They would not commit adultery. They would keep that commandment. Why? Because love is the fulfilling of the law. Love naturally keeps, love naturally fulfills these more specific injunctions given to us by God. Take the eighth commandment: thou shalt not steal. It protects the sanctity of property. If men were to keep this commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, there's a sense in which they would not need the eighth commandment, which says, thou shalt not steal. But God has given us these commandments that we might know the details of them, precisely because of man's sinful tendency. His tendency always and ever to break and to shatter God's commandments. Take the ninth commandment: thou shalt not bear false witness. If men were supremely governed by the principle of love, if they truly love their neighbor as themselves, they would not bear false witness against their neighbor. They would not slander them. They would not libel them. They would not lie about them. They would naturally and instinctively keep that ninth commandment. So too with the tenth: thou shalt not covet. So you see that love is indeed the fulfilling of the law. love has within it this principle whereby men obey God and they honor men. And so we find, you see, that this is borne out time and time again. This second table of the law is briefly comprehended by the injunction, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, do you see the connection between the second great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and this golden rule that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us here in verse 12? Let me repeat it. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. There is this very, very close connection between the two. The one, in a sense, is an amplification of that second great commandment, spells out a little more in greater detail the actual content of that second commandment. In other words, if men loved others as they love themselves, they would naturally and instinctively do unto others as they would have men do unto them. Now, good friends, I need to stop and pause and challenge all of us at this point. Do you see that you have not kept this law of God? Is not this injunction one that slays each and every one of us? Is not this commandment one that is sin-revealing? We should never forget that by the law is the knowledge of sin. We should never ever forget that God has given us his law, amongst other things, amongst other reasons, as that which exposes our sin. It pinpoints our sin. It drives it home to us. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, said this, as he contemplated the word of God, the law of God, he felt that he was healthy, he felt that he was sound, perhaps he thought he was sinless, perhaps he was rather like the rich young ruler, all these things have I kept from my youth up. But it was the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, with its scorching, searching standards. Thou shalt not covet. It was this that revealed to him that he was indeed a sinner. By the law is the knowledge of sin. I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lust. It was in particular this 10th commandment that drove home to him the fact that he was indeed a sinner. With all his righteousness, with all his self-righteousness, it was this that pricked him in the heart and told him forcefully that he was a sinner in the sight of God. You see, the word of God shows us, and our own experience demonstrates to us, that you and I have not kept this law, this injunction. Therefore, listen to it again. Notice how searching and how scorching it is. Therefore, all things that ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. In other words, apply the same standard in your treatment of others as you would wish to have applied to you. Good friends, I want to ask you, as you contemplate this commandment, for it is a commandment, it is a rule, it is part of God's law, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, can you honestly say that you kept this? Not one of us surely here today, not one of us in this room, not one of us outside of this room, no man under the sun surely could with honesty and integrity say that he's always treated others as he wishes to be treated. And so you see, part of the great value of the law of God is that it gives us this sense of sin, this sense of need, this sense of deficiency, a sense of sin and a sense of need and a sense of deficiency which should drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone has kept this law. He and he alone has kept the Ten Commandments. He and he alone has kept the two great commandments, and he alone has kept this golden rule. You and I have not. And it reveals our sin to us and our need of a Saviour. But listen again to our text. Notice the words that are affixed to it at the end. Verse 12 says this, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now that means that it captures the teaching of the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. But there's another very interesting point which I want to bring out at this juncture. What we have here in verse 12 is not the gospel. What we have here in verse 12 is, in many respects, the law of God. It's the Ten Commandments summarized, or to be more specific, the second table of the law summarized, or the second great commandment summarized. This is the law and the prophets, but this is not the gospel. In other words, the value of this injunction is this. It reveals to men their sin. It does not show them the way of salvation. It shows that you and I are sinners, but it doesn't show us the way of escape. Now, this is very, very important for this reason, that this verse should not be taken in isolation. I repeat it, this verse is not the gospel. It is, as our Lord says, the law and the prophets. Certainly the law and the prophets in their entirety contain significant elements and strands of the gospel. But this particular injunction does not in itself contain any revelation of the gospel. What then is the gospel? The gospel, or this message of good news, is this: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now that is the gospel. That is the message of good news. It's a message of mercy. It's a message of deliverance. If you and I were shut up unto this verse, we would all be condemned. We would all have to go to hell, because there is no escaping the fact that man does not keep this, man cannot keep this, that you and I have not kept it, that none of us here can keep it, and that therefore we need the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the message. Christ dying for our sins, Christ buried, Christ rising again the third day according to the scriptures. But that is not the entirety of the gospel. The gospel goes on to say this: God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Good friends, have you heard that? Do you see this? God now commands all men everywhere to repent. To repent and to believe. This isn't just a piece of advice. This is the commandment of the living God. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. That means God now commands you to repent. If you have not repented of your sin, if you've not turned away from it, if there has not been this change of attitude, this change of mind, if you've not humbled yourself before God, if you've never said, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner," God commands you to repent, and he commands you now to repent. And if you do not repent, if you do not turn, if you do not believe, there will be no salvation for you. The wonderful thing is this: God not only commands us, we should never forget that he does, God also invites us. He says this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest unto your souls. That's what men long for, is it not? The tragedy is that they're so blind they can't see it. And if they hear it, they won't accept it. But that's what men long for, rest unto their souls. And this one that is meek and lowly in heart, this Son of God, this Son of Man, this Savior of sinners, invites you and me to come to him, to cast our sins upon him, to nail them, as it were, to the tree, to the cross, that he might bear them for us there. So then, good friends, we have here the fact that this verse, important though it is, and searching and scorching as it is not in fact the gospel, and that we need to realize that it only condemns us and drives us to Christ. Now, there is something else that is very important here, which I wish to bring out. I want you to notice in verse 12 the principle of self-love. Listen again to what the Lord Jesus says. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. The principle of self-love. Now, this is an interesting and difficult and delicate issue. Some of you thought perhaps when I said self-love that that was necessarily wrong. I can understand you saying that. But I believe that the Word of God shows that there is a proper self-love in man. There is a proper self-love to man, which God himself utilizes. Listen to the second great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now notice those last two words. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That means that we do indeed love ourselves. That's something that Christ acknowledges. That's something that he utilizes. That's something upon which he builds. Now let me demonstrate this. Christian thinkers have long contended that there is a proper principle of self-love. Now, of course, it can be exaggerated. It can very easily become sinful. A proper self-love can easily degenerate into selfishness and self-centeredness and egocentricity. We know that only too well from our own hearts and our own experience of life, both of ourselves and of others. The point I'm saying here is this, that there is something natural and even God-given about this principle of self-love. Let me demonstrate it. We take these things for granted, but it's worth thinking about them. If you are hungry, then that principle of self-love that God has put in each one of us constrains us rightly to obtain some food and to eat it. If you are thirsty, that principle of self-love which God himself has put in us constrains us to seek some water or some other drink. If you and I are tired, that principle of self-love which God himself has put in us constrains us to sleep, to rest. God has made us that way. Now, says the Saviour, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. We love ourselves. That is not necessarily wrong and sinful. That is a God-given principle. And the Lord Jesus Christ utilizes that in the second great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But he also utilizes it here in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Now, says the Saviour in effect, I want you to start with this rule. In other words, as you consider your relationships on the horizontal level, we're dealing here with the second table of the law effectively, loving our neighbour as ourselves. Our Lord says, in effect, start with yourself. Don't begin with the other man. Start with yourself. What is it that you like? What is it that you don't like? Do you like to be treated with patience and with kindness and with courtesy and with justice and with consideration? Of course we do. Well, says our Lord, in effect, treat others with courtesy and patience and kindness and respect and consideration. Start with yourself, work out what you like, work out what you dislike, but apply that as we tend not to, to others in our relationships on the horizontal level. Now, this is a very, very important principle. How many sins would be avoided if we bore in mind this principle and lived by it? How many situations would be addressed if we bore in mind this principle and lived by it? We can illustrate this very easily from the Word of God itself. Think of the Old Testament. Think of Cain. Did he do unto his brother as he would be done by? He killed his own brother. He was angry with him. He was envious of him. He brought an offering from the fruit of the ground. His brother Abel brought the firstling of his animals and offered that as a sacrifice unto God. And God had respect unto Abel's offering and not unto Cain's. But you see, the problem with Cain was this, that he was envious and jealous, and he rose up and slew his brother when he was in the field with him. He killed him. That is not only a breaking of the sixth commandment, that is a breaking of the second great commandment, and it's a breaking also of this injunction, this golden rule. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so unto them. You see, if somebody had asked Cain, how would you like it if Abel slew you? How would you like it if Abel killed you? He, of course, would have answered, well, I would hate the idea. The idea is an abomination. Far be it. God forbid. And so it is, you see, that he would condemn his own future action out of his own mouth. Think of David. If somebody had said to David, how would you like it if another man took your wife and lay with her and committed adultery with her? How would you like that? And of course the answer would be, I would not. This is an abomination. But you see, these men, Cain and David too, in these specific situations, were not thinking in these terms. They were not utilizing that proper, God-given, natural principle of self-love upon which the Savior builds in order to build their own ethical strata upon it. Rather, they were thinking selfishly and sinfully, and they committed murder, they committed murder, they committed adultery. And so we find, you see, that there is something very powerful about this second commandment, about this particular golden rule. And you and I, good friends, should take it to heart, this golden rule. I said just now, how many sins would be avoided? And I pointed to some of the great sins committed in the Word of God. Cain, and killing his brother Abel. David, committing adultery with Bathsheba, and killing Uriah the Hittite. But how many lesser sins in lesser situations would be avoided if we took to heart this great principle, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Good friends, let us take this principle to heart. This is not the gospel. We thank God that it is not. We thank God that Christ died for our sins. But Christ, who died for our sins, brings us back to the law. The law takes us to Christ. The law drives us to Christ. But then Christ brings us back to the law that we might live by it, that we might keep it. Let us take this principle to heart. Let us implement it in our relationships. Husbands and wives, wives and husbands, children and parents, parents and children, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. But it is important to note, and I've touched on this, that the golden rule operates essentially on the horizontal level. That is to say, it operates on our relationship with our neighbours. Interestingly and significantly, it does not seem to operate a great deal on the vertical level, except insofar as, of course, God is very interested. God is very concerned about our relationships on the horizontal level. But the question that we can raise in this respect at this point is this, all right? This injunction, this golden rule, governs the way in which we operate on the horizontal level. But what about God? What about him? What about our Maker? Do we love our Maker with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? Do we please him? Do we honor him? What about the first table of the law? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You see, the problem is this, good friends, that God himself, in a sense, is not touched upon here. So although men may think, as the rich young ruler clearly did, that he had, in fact, he was wrong to think so, but though men may think that they've kept all things on the horizontal level, they will very soon find that they have fallen massively short on the vertical dimension. That is to say, in terms of our relationship with God. Can you say, can I say, I cannot, can you, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength? Can any of us stand here? Can any of us stand up? Can any of us shout out and claim, I have loved my Maker, the Lord God, my Maker, with all my heart and soul and mind and strength? I do believe that none of us can, good friends. And that's why the Word of God says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now let me ask you then here this morning this very important question. Do you see yourself as a sinner in the sight of God? There's a sense in which this is the absolute starting point of all things. Do you see yourself as a sinner in the sight of God? Are you conscious that you've broken God's commandments? Are you conscious not only that you've broken them, but that you cannot keep them? Because you see, you and I, says the Word of God, have a sinful heart. We have a sinful heart. We have a sinful nature. There is this total inability in us to please God. Yes, you may think you've done pretty well on the horizontal level, though I believe that a little reflection will soon show that you haven't done as well as you think, and you certainly haven't done as well as God thinks. But good friends, what about God himself? You see, this is part of the tragedy of modern man. He tends to think almost exclusively of sin as operating on the horizontal level. And even these days, he doesn't even think in terms of the Ten Commandments. He thinks that provided he's decent and upright in his own eyes and tries to help others and do good unto men, would never turn anybody down that's in need, shows kindness here and there, that that is sufficient in the sight of God. It is not, and we know it isn't. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear. So you see, this golden rule condemns us all. But even if we think it doesn't, what about God himself? Have you loved him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Have you always honored him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Have you been as devoted to him as you are to yourself? You see, we're very, very devoted to ourselves, aren't we? And this, as I say, is not necessarily sinful. It is something that can so easily become sinful and does become sinful. But it's actually God-given, this principle of self-love, as I've sought to demonstrate. But it has to be kept under control. And the problem with man is this: he doesn't keep it under control. Good friends, this golden rule condemns us all. It condemns me. It condemns you. It shows me my need of Christ. It should show you your need of Christ. It should drive you to Christ. It should bring you to the foot of the cross, acknowledging and confessing, Lord, I have not always done unto others as I would be done by. I have not done all things whatsoever I would that men should do to me unto others. I simply have not done that. For many years I wasn't even conscious of this principle. And even if I was, I fell massively short of it. No, this should drive us to Christ. This is a sin-revealing principle. This is a sin-revealing commandment. But good friends, this golden rule, for that very reason, drives us to the cross of Calvary. For there on the cross of Calvary, Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He died for our sins, the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. He's a sacrifice for our sins. He's a substitute for sinners. He's the scapegoat upon whose head God lays the sins of men. Yes, our sins included, including this sin, our failure to love others as we love ourselves. Yes, the principle of self-love is important. It's God-given. But how in all of us that principle of self-love spills over so easily, so rapidly into pure selfishness and pure self-centeredness. So then, good friends, listen carefully to this commandment. Let this saying sink down into your ears and into your hearts. Live by it and recognize that you have not lived by it. Recognize your need of Christ and allow that sense of need to drive you to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He died for our sins. He died for this sin, that He might bring us to God and enable us now to begin to keep it in a God-honoring and God-glorifying way. Therefore, says the Word of God, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Yes. Amen. Amen.